That last song, you're going somewhere. I'm going there. My reservations have been made. And what we're trying to do here is get other people to go with us. But you know, them folks down in Egypt, they don't want you to go. The Egyptians didn't want to. Want you to go. He likes you to your sins. And some of you are ignorant enough to be that way. And it is ignorance. It's spiritual ignorance to stay back when God says He's going to bring judgment and hell to this earth, the wrath of God, and He's prepared a place for us, and we can go there, and we beckon and plead and beg and cry, and people just are determined they're not going to go. That's foolish, very foolish. So I thank God for the singing tonight. Thank God for your presence here. Isaiah chapter 17. Isaiah chapter 17. You know, I was thinking as we were admonished to take care of fleshly needs, I was thinking that the flesh moves us so easy, very easy. We moved in the flesh, but the spirit just won't move. You ever notice that? Oh, God's got to stick a pitchfork in you, a goad, to get you to move spiritually, but the flesh just wallows us all around. And we're so prone to the fleshly and the carnal and so far away from the spiritual. Isaiah 17, verses 4 through 13. Maybe we kind of be still tonight until the Spirit moves us. Then we'll move. Now, if the Spirit moves you, don't be still. Isaiah 17 and verse 4. And in that day it shall come to pass that the glory of Jacob shall be made thin, and the fatness of his flesh shall wax lean. And it shall be as when the harvest man gathereth the corn and reapeth the ears with his arm, and it shall be as he that gathereth ears in the valley of Rephaim. Yet gleaning grapes shall be left in it as the shaking of an olive tree, two or three berries in the top of the uppermost bough, four or five in the outmost fruitful branches thereof, saith the Lord God of Israel. At that day shall a man look to his Maker, and his eyes shall have respect to the Holy One of Israel. He shall not look to the altars, the works of his hands, neither shall respect which his fingers have made, either the groves or the images. In that day shall his strong cities be as a forsaken bough, and an uppermost branch, which they left because of the children of Israel, and there shall be desolation. Because thou hast forgotten the God of thy salvation, and hast not been mindful of the rock of thy strength, therefore shalt thou plant plants, and shall set it with strange slips. In the day shalt thou make thy plant to grow, and in the morning shalt thou make thy seed to flourish, but the harvest shall be a heap in the day of grief and of desperate sorrow. Woe to the multitude of many people, which make a noise like the noise of the seas, and to the rushing of nations that make a rushing like the rushing of many waters. The nations like the rushing of many waters, but God shall rebuke them, and they shall flee far off, and shall be chased as the chaff of the mountains before the wind, and like a rolling thing before the whirlwind. And behold, at eventide trouble, and before the morning he is not. This is the portion of them that spoil us, and the lot of them that rob us. I want to take my thought tonight out of verse 6, where he says, yet gleaning grapes shall be left in it. So we're going to preach tonight on gleaning grapes that are left. Now, all through this passage of Scripture right here, the Lord is talking about a plant or a tree or, you know, something that you might grow and look for the fruit thereof. And if you read down through there and getting the understanding of this, there's not going to be much fruit. God's not going to have much fruit. And that's just the way it is, especially as Isaiah the prophet was speaking of the days that he prophesied judgment on the nation of Israel. He was telling them there's just not going to be much left when the Lord judges it, and when the Lord gathers it in, there's just going to be a few grapes that are left. Now, let me establish a few things tonight that are imperative to understanding this, okay? This passage of Scripture deals with the nation of Israel. We tonight, who were God's people, they were God's people in that day, and we tonight, the churches that are upon this earth, the true churches, are God's people. Okay, you have to understand that. When we make a spiritual application out of the Old Testament and bring it over to us today, we have to bring it over to the church. The Bible is very plain in that. In Romans chapter 11, the Scripture says, Paul writing there about the nation of Israel and the churches being grafted in, the Gentiles being grafted in, said God cut them off. And he grafted in the Gentiles as a wild olive branch into the stump or the root, the vine. And so Gentile churches make up God's people today. That's just the truth. And so when you read this and bring it over to us today, you have to make that application. 1 Peter chapter 2, we're told today that we are a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Now, I believe that's a priesthood forever after the order of Melchizedek. The Bible teaches in Hebrews that since the law changed, the priesthood changed. And Jesus Christ is a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, and that's a royal priest, that's a king priest. In the Old Testament, there were no king priests. When the king tried to be a priest, Uzzah tried that, and he's going to offer that sacrifice over there, or Saul tried to offer the sacrifice, God cut him off. You want to know why God did that? It wasn't so much that it was just disobedience. They violated the type of the Lord Jesus Christ as the priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Amen. Jesus is the only king priest. Amen. Saul could not take that office upon himself. Uzzah could not take that office upon himself, and it violated the type. Now, let me tell you something tonight, folks. God's ornery, if I can say that word, or he's very judgmental when you start messing around with his son and the type in the Old Testament. Remember when Moses struck the rock the second time? God told him to speak to the rock and the water will come out. The first time showed the cross, showed Jesus Christ being smitten, and that water that flowed out of that rock was a picture of the fountain that of his blood that flowed. And he told Moses later on, said, speak to the rock. And Moses got mad because the children of Israel chided with him, and he struck the rock. God said, that's it. You're not going in. You're going to be on this side of the promised land. You're not going to see it. Moses asked God three times. Oh, I can just hear Moses. Lord, I'm sorry. I'm sorry I did that. God said, you ain't going in. He violated that beautiful type of the Lord Jesus Christ. So in 1 Peter 2, we're called a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. Ephesians 4 teaches us that God set first in the church apostles and prophets, pastors and teachers, evangelists, pastors and teachers, for his people today, for the perfecting of the saints. The saints in the Old Testament were the nation of Israel. The saints in the New Testament are the Lord's churches. Okay? 1 Corinthians 12 says that the church is his body, the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians 3:21 says, unto him be glory in the church, not in the temple, not in the nation of Israel, but in the church throughout all ages, world without end. So we are God's people today. We're going to make this application tonight, right here in Isaiah 17, to you and I. All right? Second thing it's imperative for us to understand tonight before I preach this message is God never tells us to figure out how it's going to end up. He did not tell you to figure it out. You don't sit around and try to figure out what's going on. He tells us exactly how it's going to end. The problem is not the information not there. We just don't believe it. We just can't accept what God says about the end. We like to change it up a little bit or make applications that really don't apply here in the Scriptures, but God tells us exactly how it will be. He's always done that. He told Noah how it was going to be. A lot of folks like to talk about Noah built this ark and everybody could have come in. God told Noah before he ever had an ark built, there wasn't but eight people going on it. There was room for eight souls and a bunch of animals. He told Noah exactly what he said in Genesis 5, the end of all flesh has come before me. I'm through with it. And there's just going to be a few grapes left. And so he told Noah how it was going to be, and it turned out just like Noah. God told Noah. He told Abraham how it was going to be. Now Abraham tried to help God out and marry or have a child by Hagar and make his steward the son of his house that might be the heir. But God had done told him how it was going to be. He said, of your loins, you're going to have a son. And Abraham got old, about 100 years old, and Sarah's about 90. And yet the son came and it happened just like God said it would. God told the children of Israel through Moses exactly how it was going to be. You read over there in Deuteronomy 28 through 30. God said, you're going to turn against me and forsake me, and I'm going to run you through the nations around about you and judge you, and there'll just be a few of you left, a remnant, and I'll bring them back in and reestablish the nation. So he told Moses, he told David how it was going to be. He told Paul how it was going to be, and he's telling me and you tonight how it's going to be. And if you don't get the truth of this message, it'll depress you. But if you understand that you are one of those choice grapes that God has chosen to preserve upon the bough, if you understand that's you, you'll rejoice and jump up and down and run around in the circles, hooping and hollering. You won't be depressed. I wonder about these folks that get depressed over everybody that's not going in. You know, I do. I wonder about that. I rejoice that I am going in. Jesus didn't tell his apostles, you need to sorrow and get all down and out because everybody in Israel has rejected me. He didn't tell them that. He said, they're all going to reject me, but rejoice that you know me. You need to rejoice. We need to rejoice tonight that if we're Christians and we've been chosen of God, that we're one of these few select choice grapes. Before this sermon's over, I'm going to try to help us get happy about that. Now, in this text, now what I'm doing tonight is showing you how it's going to be in the end. And in this text, there are two categories of people. Now, when you read this Bible from Genesis to Revelations, there's only two categories. That's it. There's no more. There's either Jew or Gentile. Now, Gentiles make up of hundreds and yea, even thousands of tribes and nations and dialects, but God don't see all them different folks. He says Jew and Gentile. There's only the just and the condemned. There's only the holy and the unholy. There's just two classes of people. Now, the truth about the matter is the ungodly and the unholy and the damned far outnumber the just and those that have been saved by grace. So we got in our text here two categories of people. Let's look at them here in verse 6. He said, yet gleaning grapes shall be left in it, in this tree. Dropping down to verse 12, he said, woe to the multitude of many people. And so you got a few up there and you got a bunch down here. And he said, there's just a few up there in the uppermost bough and hanging out there on the way out on the limb out there. There's just a few grapes left. And so there's only two classes of people. It doesn't matter what modern preachers say. It doesn't matter how big the so-called churches swell. This Bible teaches at the end of this dispensation, you got the people just going to look around and you're not going to hardly find anybody. There's just not hardly anybody out there today. And God knows that. God knows the end. Look here in verse 4. And you can read this all through the Bible. Don't want to read all these scriptures, but verse 4, and in that day, verse 7, and that day shall a man look. Verse 9, in that day, verse number 11, in the day thou shalt make the plant to grow. So God is talking about in that day that Isaiah is prophesying here, he knew how it was going to be. Now, God has spoken many times about the days that we live in and the day of our Lord Jesus Christ and his return. And he says, in that day, and God has perfect foreknowledge of all things. God never did learn nothing. This Bible is not all that God knows. It's all that he wants me and you to know, and we can't hardly get much out of that. So God knows just how it's going to be. He knows who's going to be there, and He knows who's not going to be there. And He gives us this in the Scripture so we won't get deceived and depressed and all been out of shape and wonder what in the world's going on. And so we need to learn from this tonight, in that day, a specific time. Now, let me just interject something right here tonight. When the Lord Jesus talked about folks getting saved, He said in Matthew 7:13, "Enter ye in at the straight gate." Everybody knows that scripture. "For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many be that go in thereat, but straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leadeth to life, and few there be that find it." Why didn't He say many will find it?
Right.
The modern preacher says many will find it. The modern preacher in the modern church says there's a great revival at the end time. God says at the end time there ain't hardly anybody left.
Amen.
And so why didn't the Lord Jesus say, "And many there be that find"? Do you know that every time He spoke about folks getting saved, He never brought a large number in it?
Yeah.
When they talked about prophesied of Jesus coming, and when He got here, it says the nation rejected Him and a few received Him. The Bible says He came to His own, and His own received Him not. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. Them that believe on His name, which were born, not of blood, not of the will of man, not of the flesh, but of God. And He said, there's a few of them. You know how many people out of hundreds of thousands, maybe even a million, were gathered together in the upper room on the day of Pentecost? 120. Now, when you statistically place that in the nation of Israel, it don't even come up to 1%. And it's not that it's not a way today. The percentage today is so far out there. If you add it up on a calculator, folks, it would be decimal 0001 something, or maybe 4 zeros as far as the number of people that know the Lord have been saved by grace compared to those that are not. Now, here is a warning to you and I. What we need to be real careful of right there is we don't get self-righteous in that. The Hartzell, the ultra-Calvinists, but they believe in a chosen, being the chosen in such a way that makes them self-righteous about it. And God elected them and condemned everybody else, and they were chosen out of... No, that's not how it is. Paul said in Romans chapter 11, "Yet be not high-minded, but fear... For if God cut off the natural branches, be afraid lest He also shall cut off thee."
Amen.
There is no respect of persons with God. Listen to me. You can't have an elect, chosen generation, some to salvation and some to damnation, and have a God that don't respect persons.
Yep.
Amen.
Amen.
The next time you run into one of these Hartzell, one of these ultra-Calvinist guys that said they were elected and everybody else was damned, then that means that where the Bible says God's not a respecter of persons about 15 times, the Bible's lying.
Amen.
God is no respecter of persons.
Amen.
He told the nation of Israel back over in Deuteronomy 7, He said, "I didn't choose you because you were better than everybody else. I didn't choose you because you were more in number than everybody else. You're fewer than everybody else, and you're more wicked, and you're a stiff-necked and a rebellious people. I chose you because I made a promise to Abraham, your father, and even though you're wicked and no good and I ought to let you go to hell," He said, "I'm going to save some of you by the grace of God. Some of you will turn unto me." Man has a will. He is responsible to God, and God does not pick some to salvation and pick some to damnation. Jesus died for all men. This brother said it just right. Whosoever will may come. The last thing in the Bible says, "Let him that is athirst come." The Spirit and the bride say, "Come," and let whosoever will come. The problem is, most people won't.
Amen.
They just will not come. There's some of you tonight that's not coming. You're going to go to hell. Your destiny's hell. Your epitaph can be written tonight. To hell you will go. You will be twisted like a worm, and you will go into the lowest part of the pits because you have said in your heart, "I will not come to God." That's what you're saying. You're a rebel and you make a mock at sin and you come up to this church house and you sin with a high hand before God, and God's going to spit you over a flame of fire one of these days and you're going to fry for all eternity.
Amen.
You're going to fall into the hands of an angry God and you're going to know the horrors of all eternity of torments because when you heard the message of God, you rejected it and spit in God's face. You're sitting here tonight and you figure out who you are. And if you try to come up another way, God calls you a thief and a robber. You ain't coming up another way. You will bow to the knees and feet of Jesus Christ right now, or you will go to hell when you die. You will not bow to a preacher. You will not bow to an altar. You will not bow to a church. You will not bow to a doctrine. You will not bow to a piece of wood. You will bow to Jesus Christ in your heart. He will be your Lord. You will do His commandments. You will like them because He will regenerate you, or you will go to hell when you die. And let me tell you something. It ain't hard to see who is and who ain't. Now, we ain't judges, but we're fruit inspectors. This Bible right here is talking about fruit. And I read you last night, there's 12 manner of fruit. You can do whatever you want to with that, but that's all I find. And the first one is love. And the first commandment is, what is the greatest commandment? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment, and the second is likened unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. You want to know why we put up with hell-bent, depraved sinners that are rebels, and they keep rebelling, and they keep rebelling, and they keep rebelling, and they keep destroying, keep messing up the family, keep costing money. You want to know why we do that? Because we love them. God's put a love in our heart, and we keep putting up with it because we know the horrors of hell. We know the judgment you're under. You're just too ignorant to know it. And so we do that, and we put up with it, and we go farther. We go the second mile and the third mile and the thousandth dollar and the 10,000th dollar to keep you out of hell tonight. We know that. And if you'll come on the terms that God has set, Jesus Christ will save you. That is, He is Lord. I come, Lord. The Bible says when Saul of Tarsus, that great light fell on him, shined around about him, he saw who he was, and he tried to figure out who this light was. He said, "Who art thou, Lord?" He said, he knew whoever this was, he was Lord. Now, you might not know much about him. You might just, you know, you might have heard his name or whatever, but when that power comes on you, you know who he is. And he said, "I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest." It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. His next words that tells me he got saved right there is, "What will thou have me to do, Lord?" He said, "I tell you what you do. You go to Damascus and you inquire down there at a church house." That's exactly what it was. The brethren at Damascus constituted a local church. And he said, "You inquire down there in a certain street, and it'll be told thee what you shall do." God sends you to church. The Bible says that God is going to get glory in the church. You will identify with God's people in a church capacity or you won't get there. Amen. Now, you're not saved by church, but He sends you down there. And you're going to be identified with them. And so he went down there and he prayed for 3 days and God didn't tell him nothing. He was blind as a bat. And finally, God told an old preacher over there, or deacon or some good church brother, said, "Get up and go over there and tell Saul." He's praying in a vision. He sees you coming. And you go over there and baptize him. That guy said, "Now, wait a minute, Lord. This guy's hands come down here to kill us." He said, "Yeah, but he's a chosen vessel, and I'll show him what great things he must suffer for my sake. Just go do it." And he went down there and did it. But before we read that about him being a chosen vessel, Saul of Tarsus said, "What will thou have me to do, Lord?" He submitted to his lordship. And that's the way it is today. And so Jesus Christ said, "Few there be that find it." The scripture says in Matthew 18:20. Now I'm talking about gleaning grapes that are left, and I hope you can rejoice in this tonight. He says in Matthew 18, "For whether two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of." Why didn't he say 200 or 300? Why didn't he say 2,000 or 3,000? Why didn't he say 20 or 30,000? He said 2 or 3. That's the eternal word of God that does not pass away. Why is number special to God? Or does he just kind of throw them out there? Oh, number, you better believe they're special. Every number in this Bible has significance. It means something. All the way through. 12 tribes of Israel, 12 manners of fruit, 3.5 years, 7 years, 70 years, Sabbath years, 7 days, 6 days. All these numbers have meaning. And Jesus said, where there are two or three. Now, we're not to make a premium on having nobody. We ought to try to get everybody, but God knows they're not going to come. They never come. Never, 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 never come. And that's why Jesus said, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst. You know what I find when I go around to churches? Now, we might have 30 people in attendance. I find two or three. Two or three that have the fruit. Two or three the Spirit of God is upon. Most people I know are overtaken with the cares of life. Most people have sold their soul for money and for a job. Now, you ought not to lay out and not do nothing. God wants you to be a citizen and productive, but you put nothing ahead of Jesus Christ. I go from church to church to church to church to church, and there's two or three. What number are you in? You can be in that number. But Jesus said, whether there are two or three gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst. In Luke chapter 12, he said, fear not, little flock, for it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Why didn't he say big flock? Why didn't he say there'll be a flock without number? You can't imagine. You know, when he told Abraham that thy seed shall be as the stars of heaven, he wasn't talking about all that much being justified saved.
Amen.
No, no, no. Most of that bunch was lost as a ball in high weeds.
Amen.
They were God haters. They turned swift from God. He just said you're going to have children and their number shall be as the stars in heaven. It didn't say nothing about them getting saved or not.
Yes.
He's just telling, he's made a promise to Abraham that I'm going to give you a promised son. That son is a type of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Isaac is. That's why he was what we call a miracle baby. Sarah had him in a way. Now, he wasn't virgin born, but he was closer to being virgin born than he was born like we are.
Right, right.
Oh, yeah. Her womb was dead.
Right.
God miraculously brought that to pass. Wasn't like Jesus, but he was a type. And he said, and the promise to Abraham was that your seed shall be as the stars in heaven. As you look up and see that, has nothing to do with who's lost and saved. Very few of them got saved. There's just been a remnant all the way. Jesus said, little flock, not big flock. See, when you do your business at home, you want big numbers. Nobody does business to get small numbers. Nobody likes small numbers in a checking account. We don't like small numbers at school. We don't like small numbers in that. We want big numbers. Big numbers denote success. Little numbers denote success with God. Just little numbers. It's a little flock. There's a few gleaning grapes that's left, and it's been that way all the way through. In Matthew 25, he says, well done, thy good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Even what God gives you to do is just little and paltry. It's just a few things. You know, everybody in here can't do everything. The church body, everybody has a part, and you've got a few things you can do. There's just a few things. God's not wanting you to do everything.
Right.
Everybody ain't the preacher. Everybody ain't the song leader. Everybody ain't the piano player. But everybody can do something.
Amen.
And God's giving you something to do. What are you doing? Warming a pew? These kids grow up. What do? Warm a pew. They think, and I guess we're adults are the cause of this. We're probably going to bear some judgment. They think they're doing us a favor by showing up here. Now, let me let you in on a little secret, and you might run me off. You ain't doing me no favor by coming here at all. Amen, friend. You say, you preach that at your church? Yes, I preach that at my church. I preach like John the Baptist preached. He said, who you think you are coming down here? I ain't wanting your numbers. You bunch of snakes and vipers. Your reason for coming is ungodly. He said, don't come down here to my baptism and my repentance without bringing fruit. Meat for repentance.
Yeah.
Most of these kids grow up, us parents and preachers, just, if we can just beg them to come. What are you doing? You're a Christian? You've been, your name's on a church row? You have a few things to do for God. What have you done? If you've done nothing, you're like that wicked servant that took the talent and set it in a napkin and buried it in the ground and sat on it and said, here, Lord, I give you back what you gave me. He said, you wicked and slothful servant. What do you think? I'm going to preach to people that come to church and do nothing. We're glad you're here. You just got saved and now you sit on it. Oh, it's quiet. I'm here to tell you tonight, Jesus has given you something to do if you've been born again. And if you're not doing it, you're wicked and slothful. You're lazy. Good for nothing. That's what the Bible says. And so you better get busy. Oh, I went to a church one time. They didn't believe in mission work. They said, you know, there ain't nobody. Who do we know to do it? I said, I don't know who we know. We better be finding somebody, because that commission says, go ye into all the world. We're called missionary Baptists. And it's a crying shame when missionary Baptists don't support missionaries. And God raises missionaries up out of local churches. You don't have to go to some website to find a missionary. That hacks me off. I mean, that really twists my bubble when I hear preachers come in. Well, we found this guy on the website and invited him down. I don't even want to see him. I don't even want to know about it. What's wrong with the way our forefathers did mission work? God called preachers out of local churches, put a burden for souls on their heart, and said, go, and they went, and the churches knew who these men were. I don't know who this bunch is coming in and out down here. All they want is a bunch of money, as far as I'm concerned. I'm not saying they're all wicked, but I'm saying, what happened to the old ways? What happened to the good path where God said, walk therein? Oh, yeah, now they won't support a local preacher. Now, you better believe I know what I'm fixing to talk about when I'm telling you. They won't support a local preacher raised up in their midst, but they'll support some hand they found on the internet and drag in here and make all kind of big stuff about him. I don't have no time for that. Oh, them churches down there, they don't send them over where I'm at, and I'm glad. I don't want them. I want a man God's called. And God's raised up from them. If God's not doing it in our churches, we're no good. And I imagine we're about no good. We're like them grapes over in Isaiah 5. God said, I planted a choice vine, hedged it about, built a wine press, put a tower in it, and I come and look for it. Behold, it brought forth wild grapes, sour grapes. And he said, what am I going to do? I'm going to tear the wall down and let the hogs come in there and root it up. You read that in Isaiah 5 too. That's the God we serve. Why? Because he said, if you've been faithful over a few things, I'll make thee ruler over many things. Oh, I can't do nothing. You can do something. You can do something. You can encourage somebody. The scriptures is very clear in Hebrews 10:24. Let us provoke one another unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. You can do that. You can provoke somebody. These kids need to grow up and get into be a young adult and provoke unto love and good work. You know, we raised our children up and had problems with them like everybody else does. My children are not exempt from problems. As a matter of fact, the devil, I think, come after them more than he does most to destroy me. And that's just the way it works, whether you believe it or not. And we've had problems, but now later on in years, they're coming back around. And this week, coming up here for the first time, both of my oldest children said, what can I do to help you after you're gone? They've never said that before. I told my wife now what a thrill it was for my daughter to go over there and take care of everything I got. And I got a pretty good bit down there to take care of. And my son calls me this morning and said, Dad, is there anything I can do for you? A few things I can do. That provoked me unto love. I like that. See, you can do that. But we don't do that. We got too much time for the text messages. We got too much time to go see the movies. We got too much time to hang out at the swimming pool naked. We got too much time to do this and do that, and the church falls flat on the ground, and we wonder what in the world's wrong. I'll tell you what's wrong. God tore down the wall, and the demons is in here among us, rooting it up. We better find a place of repentance before God, or we're out of business. And I can tell you this right now. There's some old heads sitting in here that knows how it used to be, and they know how it is now, and it worries them. And I'm not that old, but I'm old enough to remember how it used to be, and I know now how it is now, and I'm with the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's what he said in Luke 18 and verse 8. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man shall return unto the earth, shall he find faith on earth? Why did he say that? Why did Jesus say, will there be faith on earth when he returns? I tell you why, because there ain't going to be much to be seen. There's not going to be many faithful. There's not going to be many of the like precious faith, and there's not many tonight. And so when you read these things in the Bible, if I can just get you to understand that we are the minority, and we're not supposed to be like the minority today that clamors and screams and hollers, that we're victims, you need to give us this and you need to give us that. We're not that kind of minority. We're the minority of the Bible. We're the children of the Most High God, and there's just a very few of us, and we ought to be proud of that heritage. We ought to rejoice that we are one in the number. Oh, yes, tonight I rejoice. I tell my wife every day, and I tell my church every week, I am so glad that in these last days of American reprobation, God reached down here and plucked me out of the fire. I rejoice in that. I sing as loud as I can, preach as hard as I can, scream as loud as I can, go as much as I can, give as much as I can because of what God has done for me. It means something to me. We sit up here like a bunch of dead Indians on a pew, and we can't get happy about nothing except when we say amen to get out. Amen. When the revival's over, we're happy. Let me tell you something. You get right with God, and you'll be sad when it's over. When you get right with God, you'll have a good case of the mully grubs and depression when the revival's over. When you're of the devil, you're glad when the church service is over. When Satan is your master, you're glad when the revival's over and I'm through with this junk. And you're going to go to hell when you die feeling that away too. There's going to be a lot of church members whose names are on a church row, whose names are in the roll book of hell because they didn't have the love of God in them, had never been regenerated. There's going to be a lot of Christians at the judgment seat of Christ who are saved yet so as by fire because they were good for nothing in the church. Why do you say that? I love you. I'm telling you the truth. That's just the way it is. And so our Lord tells us all the way through the Bible, all in the Old Testament, all in the New Testament, just a few. How, Lord, are there many that be saved? Luke 13. Are there many that be saved? That's a direct question. He said, no. Strive you to enter at the straight gate, for many shall seek to enter in. We talk about seeking here all the time. You ought to seek. The Bible says seek. Jesus said they're going to seek and not get in. We got a God today that's preaching thinks if you come seeking, he'll let you in. That's not what Jesus said. For many shall seek to enter in. Do you know that rich young ruler sought to enter in? Now that's what Jesus is talking about. He wanted eternal life. He said, what must I do to have it? Jesus told him. He went away sad and grieved. He sought it but didn't get in. Oh, there's a lot of people hear the message. They hear a hot message from heaven's stem whining and their soul is trouble and they seek to enter in but they don't enter in. Jesus said, few, in Luke 13, few there be that find him. Then they're going to say when the Son of Man is risen up and shut to the door. The door shut. Then shall you begin to stand without and say, Lord, Lord, have not thou eaten and drunk in our presence? And have not thou taught in our streets? And he says, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Oh, we're going to see just how shallow this junk called the gospel day is that's not saving souls and changing lives. We're going to know in judgment how shallow it was. Most people don't know tonight just how damning what they call the gospel is. People talk about churches and this church and scriptural church, and I'm all for that. But that same bunch of Baptist missionary Baptist preachers don't say nothing about the gospel. They think they really believe this little trash going out today called the gospel is saving people. I don't believe it. I preach against it everywhere I go. That's not what God. Paul said, but there come one preaches another Jesus. And he said in Galatians 1, another gospel, which is not another. Oh, there's enough gospel in there to get saved by. That's a heretic. Paul said there is one gospel. If any man preach any other gospel that I preach, listen to me, let me just tell you a little bit how you can know that. If their creed on salvation includes works, there's no gospel in there to save them. Now, the seminary has turned out missionary Baptist preachers that believe that crowd's saved and they're going to be guests at the wedding of the Lamb. Yes, but their own creed says you have to work to get it and you can lose it. Now, if that's the gospel, I'm going to shut the book and go to the house. If you can fall from grace and lose your salvation, which is what 99% of them preach, then we're preaching the wrong gospel. There's not two gospels. And if the gospel of the grace of God includes works, Romans chapter 11, Paul says if it's grace, it's no more works. And if it's works, it's no more grace. And they say that there's works to it. And we say that some of them is saved by it. We're wrong. It's more narrow than we believe. The apostles, when Jesus said, when that rich young ruler went away, they turned to him and said, Lord, now listen to the language.
Who then can be saved? The apostles. The Bible says they were astonished out of measure. Listen to me. I go and preach this same type of gospel where I go, and they're astonished out of measure. They can't believe that I say that. They are absolutely, you can't, I can just see it in their faces. And of course, I don't go back. They are astonished. Who then can be saved? Jesus said again, the second time, little children, how hardly shall they that trust in riches enter into the kingdom of heaven?
Amen.
And they said, well then, it's impossible. Jesus said, with God, nothing is impossible. A rich man can be saved, but he can't be saved trusting his riches. And there will be a few rich people that get saved, but most won't get saved. Let me tell you this tonight. If you aspire to be rich, you don't aspire to get saved. No man can serve two masters. Hold the one, despise the other, love the one, hate the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And a lot of Christians tonight are trying to serve God and mammon. And so the Bible is very clear that there's just a few. We need to understand tonight the signs of the time. We're not in a harvest. Oh, I get so sick. I hear, and I quit listening to it. I hadn't listened to the radio or TV preacher now in years and years. I don't even listen to them to see how stupid they are. It makes me so sick to hear that. Harvest time. Harvest time is here. God's harvest time is here. Liars and deceivers. We're not in the time of harvest. There is a harvest of nations. There is a time when the gospel is new and it goes through and that harvest is come. But we're not in the harvest time. We're in the times of what the Bible says in the New Testament, what Isaiah said right here. We're in the times of gleaning. And it's about over. I tell you what I believe we're in. I tell you, you want to know what I believe we're in? I believe we're in the cleanup time. I believe we're in the burning the shocks time. I believe that the gleaners have went through. I believe they've gleaned the corners. I believe they picked it up off the ground. And I believe we're in a time when they're ready to turn the plow to it. That's judgment. Now, does that mean nobody can get saved? No. One brother rebuked me strong when I told that. He said, well, then why I preach? I said, I'm going to preach if nobody gets saved.
Amen.
We're told to preach if anybody gets saved. Not preach the gospel to every creature.
Yep.
That Bible says an angel is going to fly through the heavens when no man repents. I read it this morning in Revelation. That repentance shall not be found. God shall scorch them, and they shall curse God with their mouth and shall not repent of their deeds. And that angel is going to fly through with the everlasting gospel. They're not going to repent. But he's preaching. He's telling it. You do what you want to with it. It's almost over. When he said, they ain't going to know my return, we don't know his return. We are not going to know it. And for the most part now, I'm talking about in society. They do not know. They knew not until that day came and took them all away. We need to understand the signs of the time. In our text in verse 6, he says, even though it'll be like that, yet gleaning grapes shall be left in it. Gleaning grapes, a few shall be left in it. As in the shaking of an olive. Let me just tell you what they did, folks. Them olive trees would get ripe. You can do this with a mulberry tree, a plum tree, a peach tree. Pears, every year. People don't like pears no more. We gather them up and feed them to our hogs if we got any. Or I'll take them out and pour them out for the deer. And an old pear tree would just be loaded down with pears. And you can just go up there and if you get one, knock one off at the top, 27 will fall with it. You remember the days, brother, when the man of God would stand up and preach and one person would start down the aisle and 16 more would come? You remember that? They'd go to the water hole down there. They didn't have the convenience of air conditioner, cars, padded pews, buses, electronics. They just had to fear God. He preached. He didn't even have much of an education. He'd preach and one had fall out in the back. And seven more had come with it. Now, I'm not saying all of them got saved, but that's how it was.
Amen.
I remember when we would go to the water hole when I was a kid in church, there'd be 13 lined up.
Amen.
Now, you can't get a Christian to the mourner's bench.
Amen.
You can't get somebody to pray for a soul, much less a lost soul come. That's the way it is, folks. They preached in the old... When Peter preached and that gospel was fresh over there in Israel and the Holy Spirit had come, 2,000, 3,000, 5,000 got saved. But just a few decades later, nobody got saved. God cut them off, dispersed the Israelites. That's the way it is. There is a harvest time, but there's the gleaning time. Now, we don't need to be fooled tonight. Look in verse 7. And in that day shall a man look to his Maker, and his eyes shall have respect to the Holy One. Now, he's talking about the gleaning grapes here. He's talking about them on the outermost boughs, the one or two. Oh, those are out there. You got to get a long pole and knock on them. You got to shake hard to get them off. They don't fall easy. They don't come easy. We preach the gospel of the grace of God tonight, but they don't come easy. It's harder now for people to get saved than it's ever been. We, you know, and people tell me, you preach too hard. Well, my goodness, when they preached easy and people got saved by the droves, that's fine. But when we preach now and they're not getting saved, we ought to slack up. Think, folks. Open your mind. Nobody's hearing it. We ought to slack up. No, you get harder. You get stronger. You get louder. You get tougher with it. If you're going to knock them off the bough, you're going to have to get with it. Amen. That's why, listen to me now. All the Bible fits like a dovetails. Jesus in Hebrews chapter 10 and says, forsake not the assembling yourselves together at the manner of some men, but so much the more as you see the day approaching. It's so much the less now. You know, we come up here on Sunday evening to Larry Pollard and them's from down there. You know how many churches were in services Sunday night? Now listen to this. I didn't see a Baptist church. I told my wife, nobody's at church. 6 o'clock, that's a church hour. They got it on their sign. Nobody's at church. 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 Campbellite, they're there. Campbellite, Linden, Texas. Come all the way up through there, nobody's at church. No Baptist at church. No Baptist at church. No Baptist at church. Maud, Church of Christ, they're there. The Baptist didn't go. They take off for any little old day that comes along. Now, they're not scriptural, and I understand that. But I'm just telling you, it's not hard for them. They've got so many people flocking in them. They're building these bigger buildings, and they're taking off on Memorial Day and Mother's Day and President's Day and Groundhog Day and Valentine's. They just take off. Jesus said, so much the more it's harder. He says in verse 7 here, now listen. That day shall a man look to his Maker, and his eyes shall have respect to the Holy One of Israel. I want you to be fooled today. They don't respect the Holy One. They don't respect God's house. They don't respect God's word. They don't respect God's preachers. It shows up in the way they act, shows up in the way they look, shows up in the way they dress, shows up in the way their attitude is. They do not respect. But one of these two few choice grapes that's been saved by grace has respect to the Holy One. And it shows up in them. Oh, and here's what we've tried to do. We've tried to make it fit to those that don't respect them. Well, we really believe, you know, they just need to be taught. How long do they need to be taught? 16 years? 9 years? How long does a so-called saint have to be taught to respect God? Let me tell you something tonight, in case you didn't know it. The Holy Spirit of God regenerates a lost sinner, and He teaches him instantly to respect God. That's what a profession of faith is. That's what baptism is. That's what getting your act cleaned up, coming to the house of God is. Love not the world, things in the world, thoughts in the world, lust of flesh, lust of mind, pride of life shall pass away. He that loveth the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Folks, the Holy Spirit teaches that. I told my wife last night, the day I got saved, is the day I started respecting God's house. I changed my dress. I changed my hairstyle. I changed my attitude toward the people. Before that, I just tolerated them. The day the Holy Ghost of God moved into my heart is the day I respected God. Not a day before did I respect God. And I look around at the fruit being born in our church tonight, and I don't see much respect, but in two or three. Some in the uppermost bout, some hanging way out there. Just two or three respect their Maker. That's what it says. Respect there means reverence Him as the Holy One of God. I want to say to you tonight, praise God, there's a few. Now, I preach hard against them that ain't, but I'm thankful to them that are. And God said there is a few left. What I want to know tonight is, what category are you in? Oh, I'm saved. I'm on the church row. You respect God. You dress for God. You sing for God, talk for God, have the right attitude for God. Look, you walk out behind you. Listen to me tonight. You walk past me at that door down there. You don't respect me. And I'm fixing to get real honest with you. Don't be trying to lie to me. When I was lost, the guy I run from the most was Homer Bryan. And I'd go by him, he'd say, "How you doing, Dad?" "I'm doing fine." Right on, I'd go. Or if I could get around him, I wouldn't even say nothing. See, I know what it's like. I've been there. But the day God saved me, I moved in with him. I work with him today. He's my best friend. You don't respect this man of God. Don't sit there and be fooled in yourself. You go home and talk about him and say all manner of stuff against him. There's no respect for God's house. There's no respect for God's man. You're fooled in your heart. The devil has blinded you with some kind of garnished mess on your nameplate, and you're going to slip off a pew and go to hell when you die because you don't respect the Holy One of God. I love you. I'm telling you right now. I know what it's like to not respect him. And I know what it's like to be thankful for him. I know what it's like to say, "Hey, I'll mow your grass. Hey, brother, you need to go to Oklahoma." And you can just do what you want to this. But I'm just going to tell you, I wouldn't have given a missionary the time of day before I got saved, when I was some little old paltry church member. But when God saved me, I hauled them to Oklahoma. I hauled them to Florida. I bush hogged their yard. I cut their trees, their fence rows, their sawbriars. Why? Because I'm good? No, I'm sorry. I'm no good. God put his good grace in me. All over the nation. I wasn't even preaching then. "Oh, you're a preacher." No, I wasn't a preacher. I wore a suit and a tie. My wife gets mad at me. She'd threaten not to go to church if I wore a tie anymore 2 years before I surrendered to preach. What was I doing? "You self-righteous. Why you want to wear that?" No, I respect God and his house. He means, that's what it says. That's what gleaning grapes do. They respect the house of God. And I have a real good belief that you folks that don't respect God are going to wake up in the wrong place one day and wish to God and pray to God that you would have. And you're going to say, "You taught in our streets. You ate and drank in our presence." He says, "Depart from me, you worker of iniquity." Listen to me tonight. If you don't have enough respect for the house of God and the man of God and the word of God, all this trumping back and forth, that bathroom and that water fountain, don't tell me you're that thirsty. I work out in the sun. I get out there in 12 hours a day, 90-degree weather, driving sledgehammers and stakes in the ground, and I'm getting to be an old man. I don't drink that much. When you get old, you got problems, you got to go to the bathroom. Every old man around here knows that. But I don't go that much at the house of God. I'll tell you what it is, a lack of respect. Coming up in here, waddling around like sitting on a school bus, a bunch of kids, snuggling up and hugging up. I'll tell you what they did. I had a school bus driver. I doubt he's even saved. He'd look back in that old thing. We'd be going to school. He'd look back there and see a couple of us snuggled up. He stopped the bus. "Get up! All the boys over here, all the girls over there." He done it many times. Parents would cuss him out. I've seen kids walk off the bus. He just drove off and left them. Go through all kind of problems at school because he wouldn't put up with that. You're going to respect his bus. Now, if he demanded that, what does God demand? No, we don't respect him for the most part. But the gleaning grapes do. Verse 10, "Because thou hast forgotten the God of thy salvation." That don't mean you're saved. That just means God's only Savior and you don't care about him. The fool has said in his heart, "There's no God." The wicked shall be turned into hell and all nations that forget God. And you better believe we have forgotten God. Fools make a mock at sin. Righteous exalts the nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. We ought ever preach, I know. There's less preaching on, there's more sin today than ever been. I say this to my wife every week. More sin today, less preachers preaching on it. Oh, we'll name something like sodomy and abortion. All that needs to be there. We ought to preach against that. But what about our sins? More Baptists today got more sins than ever before. We don't preach them. We ain't got the grace of God to preach against sin. They've forgotten the God of their salvation, have not been mindful of the rock of their strength. Turn from it. Listen to me tonight. Judgment's upon us socially, morally, financially. What do you think's going on with this gas and this stock market and all the... What do you think's happening? God's judging us. Let me tell you why God's judging us. God exalted this nation. God set this nation up and exalted it. The Bible says righteousness exalteth a nation. Doesn't say everybody's saved. It says the law of righteousness exalteth a nation. Amen. We had anti-sodomy laws. No more. You can be a sodomite now. They're passing them off. They're going. Jesus said, as it was in the days of Lot, you might as well get ready. Some of your kids are going to be queers. Somebody you know is going to be a pervert. We got folks in our church whose brothers are queers. They live together. Come down. Sleep together in the same room. Oh, we don't want, and that's what they say. We can't bring him down there to Brother Jamie. I told him the other day, that's right, you can't bring him. You know what I'm going to say. So you in effect, condemn him to hell instead of getting him down there and let me preach to him a little bit. Of course, I believe they're reprobate anyway. But I think the folks that put up with sodomy are going to go to hell. Nobody. Natural affection comes with lost people. Sodomy is a perversion, an abomination before God, and God said he rained hell out of heaven and burned a whole bunch of people up to set them forth as an example to them who should do like that thereafter. And let me tell you what's going on. God exalted our nation. Our school teachers took us to church. We prayed when I was a kid. Now they're gone. No prayer. No Ten Commandments. Get it out. Get God out. That's where we're at in our nation today. We've gone to hell. Barack ain't going to salvage it. McCain ain't going to salvage it. God's judging us. Judgment's on us. You better run for mercy to a city of refuge if you can find one. Let me tell you what happened. When I was a kid, that bunch down there in Africa run naked, stuck stuff in their face and nose and ears and tattooed themselves. Yes. Now we do it. You want to know why we do it? The first thing we did as a nation is brought that bunch over here. Now, I don't like that. I don't care if you like it or not. We brought them in over here, and they've been here ever since. And the first thing that we brought in from them, now you listen to this, and it come out of the 60s. I want to get a good dose of this tonight. First thing we brought of theirs into our nation was their music. Number one thing, we brought their music in here. And we started playing the bump bump. Go up and down the street out here. Midwest City Boulevard, 29th and 15th. That's all you hear. I go to your house, that's what I hear. Yes, we brought their music up here because we worship their idol God. That's what they're doing, worshiping with their music. The second thing out of Africa that we brought up here after their music was their dress code. We started dressing like them. They went naked. We go naked. We don't like it. I know we don't like it. God likes it. The third thing we brought from them after their dress code and going naked is their tattoos. They didn't nobody in America have a tattoo when I was a kid except a drunk army man. Nobody. Now grandmas has got them. Mamas has got them. Kids has got them. That come out of the deepest, darkest, heathen place of this world. We bought their body tattoos and their body piercing in here. We're judged. We've gone to hell. We're a backwards nation. And the last thing we brought up here is their social structure. They don't marry. We don't marry. They fornicate and have kids by everybody up and down the village. That's what we do. Our government condones it and pays for it. We're gone to hell. We're gone. There ain't but just a few gleaning grapes left, and most of you ain't going to make it because you won't agree with God. But But we brought that mess up here and institutionalized it in our nation, and now that's what we are. You go to Walmart, look at tattoos and body piercing and naked people. Makes me sick in my stomach. Oh, you say, what about you? Well, guess what I ought to be in. I'd have been right amongst them. I'd have been doing the same thing but for the grace of God. I'd been worse than them. So I know better than them. It's just the good grace of God that's in us. By the grace of God, He arrested me and convicted me and condemned me. And I asked for mercy. And I said, my will be thy will, Lord Jesus. And He saved me for Jesus' sake. He saved me not because I'm worthy. Your kids are not worthy. Your mama's not worthy. We're not worthy. Jesus is worthy. For the Lord's sake, out of every tribe, nation, and kindred on this earth shall be a remnant brought in. For the Lord's sake. No man was worthy to open the book. I beheld a lamb. I wept much and turned. There was a lamb. Said, weep not, for the line of the tribe of Judah had prevailed to open the book. That's the title deed of the earth. He prevailed to open it up, and if you'll get in Him, you'll be made worthy in the blood of the Lamb. Oh, John the Baptist said, the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree that bringeth forth not fruit shall be hewn down and cast into fire. I know, you ain't going to take it. But let me tell you something tonight, my friends. You're going to take it for all eternity. You're going to smother in the smoke of hell. And you're going to take it then. You don't take it tonight. I love you. You say, why are you being so mean? Because you're so hard-hearted. And you're so rebellious. And you're so stubborn. And you're going to go to hell. And the smoke of your torment's going to go up forever. And you're going to remember this preacher. And you're going to remember that preacher. And you're going to remember that deacon. And you're going to remember that grandma. And you're going to remember that daddy. And you're going to remember it forever. And you're going to say, oh God, I wish I'd have turned. But you're not going to turn. You're too stubborn to turn. God's done knocked on your door. He's done brought calamity in your life. He's done judged you. And the fear of God was put in you. And you rejected it and walked away from it and haughty, high-headed, peacocked around and act like, I took it. Well, He'll let you go. God says, because sin is against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the hearts of the Son of Man is fully set in them to do evil. And though he do evil 100 times, it shall not be well with him. You get by with it and get by with it and get by with it and get by with it, but you're going to smoke in eternity forever in torments. You want to go there? You say, let me tell you something tonight. You know how hard your head is in rebellion? God told me, I made your head harder than theirs. You come down here and sit before me with your hard-headed, hard-hearted attitude, mine's harder than yours. My wife says, why do you do that? Because God wants me to do that. She says, they hate you for it. I said, God loves me for it. I'm just telling you, this is what we talk about. He made them hard-hearted. They're not going to turn. He made me harder. You want to read that? Would you like to read that in the book of Ezekiel? He said, their hearts are hard. Their forehead's an adamant stone, but I have made yours harder. He told Jeremiah, they shall not listen to thee. They shall fight against thee, but I have power for you to overcome them, and thou shalt not be dismayed at their faces. You're going to be stronger in what I give you than they are in their sins. And so what I'm telling you here tonight is, if you're here tonight saved, you better thank God. I want to go to Matthew 11. Matthew 20. That 11th hour bunch that got saved. Can I just say something to you about that without turning over and preaching on it? Listen to me, folks. That husbandman went out in the morning, first hour, said, go work today in my vineyard. There they went. Third hour, there they went. Sixth hour, there they went. Went out in the 9th hour, got some more. Went out in the 11th hour. Why stand you here idle? He said, no man hath hired us. He said, go ye and work in my vineyard, and when pay time comes, I'll give you what's owed. So they all went out and went, worked. So he come up and said, pay them up, be at the last. He gave the last day's wages. They worked 1 hour. Listen now, listen, they worked 1 hour. That crowd that worked 3 hours said, we're going to get more than that. They got up there, they got their three days' wages, same thing. 6 hours, same thing. By the time they got around to pay them boys that worked 11 hours, they said, man, what's going on here? We're going to get one day's worth of wages, and we'd borne the burden in the heat of the day, and the husband said, it's mine, do with what I want to, and I've done you no wrong. Now here's what I'm telling you tonight. We're trying to have a revival. We're in about the third hour. 2 days from now, we'll be in the sixth hour. Friday night, we'll be in the ninth hour. Saturday, when the other folks will come, and there'll be some that come. Some's already said they're going to come. They're coming in on the 11th hour. And you're going to get to be the choice of God to bear the burden in the heat of the day, the revival through the week, so that at the end of the day, and God will send a few more grapes up here, they'll get a blessing that you've been working with all week. But if you sit here the first part of this week and get all down and out, and you think, well, I'm a little bit better than him, I ought to get more than him, we ought, none of us get nothing. And I thank God, I get on my face and thank God, you passed by me and you said, why stand you here idle? Go work today in my vineyard. I was in the 11th hour. If you got saved here in this generation, you're in the 11th hour. And instead of looking around and thinking about how old these are, how young they are, thank God you are one of these gleaning grapes that's left. Gleaning grapes that are left. Paul said, and as Esaias said before, now listen, except the Lord of Sabaoth had left us a seed, we should have been as Sodom and Gomorrah. Except God left us a seed. You know why you're here tonight? God's chosen you. And there's just a few of you here tonight to see his choice gleaning grapes. And if God hadn't have done that for us, there wouldn't be nobody here. Nobody. Thank God that he's left us a remnant. I wonder tonight, what group you in? Two categories. The many with no respect and the few of the gleaning grapes. Those few, it's not hard to see them. You look up there, the tree's bare, and there's two in the top. And there's three on the outermost bough. That's not hard to see. Listen to me. I know you good. I look out and I don't see no fruit in a lot of folks. No fruit. You shall know them by their fruit. You're either one of the two or three hung out and everybody knows, or at best you might be saved yet so as by fire but a wicked and slothful servant. But you're in one of two categories tonight. Which category are you in? How much do you respect God? How do you look to the Holy, your Maker, the Holy One of Israel? Let's stand together. Brother, let's have a song. I told you, don't move unless the Spirit moves you, and we're going to give an invitation tonight to see if the Spirit's moved upon anybody. And if he has, we're asking you to come to the Lord. We're asking saints who are slothful and who have let the cares of life overtake them to come to the Lord and confess that and tell Jesus, I've left my first love. Oh, Lord, I don't have what I had when I first got saved. When I first got saved, I'd have walked through fire for you. I'd have swam the deepest ocean. I'd have went through the biggest briar patch for you, and I don't have that now. I'm just barely trudging up out of grudging necessity, going to the house of God. Lord, forgive me. It ain't Ralph's fault. It ain't Jamie's fault. It ain't the church's fault. It's my fault. I've left my first love. Amen. Forgive me, Lord. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Let thy love flow into me again. You're here tonight, and you're lost, and the Holy Spirit's made you aware of that and put a little fear in you, a little fear. He didn't put the love of God in you. He put the fear of God in you. You need to move tonight. We're going to give you that opportunity. We sing this number. Would you come tonight as we sing? Oh, is the Lord dealing with you?